The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Pills, pills, pills. If your medicine cabinet looks anything like mine, and I dare say many do, you probably could open up your own pharmacy, stir up a little competition with CVS, a virtual plethora of remedies for whatever may ail you. Cold and cough got you down? Try a little NyQuil. Acid reflux and heartburn making you miserable? Zantac will do just fine. Or maybe you prefer Solarcaine for the skin, or Chloraseptic for the throat, or Aleve for the muscles, or Orajel for the mouth, or Preparation H for, well, you get the idea. Each of us has our own personal drug habit, you might say. We live in a nation obsessed with health. On television, commercial after commercial bombards us with products guaranteed to take away our headache, our sore back, our woozy stomach, our earache, our ingrown toenail, and even if we didn't feel sick before watching all those ads, we sure do after. And all of us shake our heads at those TV ads praising the benefits of some drug for 15 seconds, only to spout off 45 seconds worth of frightening side effects. "Ask your doctor if Lipiquac is right for you. Warning, in rare instances, this drug has been known to cause heart and liver failure, may induce typhoid fever, cause your face to turn blue, or your blood to boil." U.S. News and World Report notes that Americans spend over $3 billion a year trying to relieve symptoms of a cold. Moreover, one-third of all internet searches are health-related. We buy pill books, medical guides, blood pressure kits. We Americans can't get enough of this stuff. So it is only natural that one of the key issues always generating wide interest in our nation is what else? Healthcare. Although one physician has come up with his own answer to the problem, albeit dubious. His patient says, "I have a very fine doctor. If you can't afford the operation," he touches up the x-rays. You do have to watch out for those doctors at times. One anxious patient blurted out, "Doc, shoot it to me straight. What have I got?" The doctor very honestly told him, "You've basically got bad timing. I just bought a new house on the lake." Then there was this hospital administrator who was startled to see a patient fleeing down the hall out of the operating room, his loose hospital gown flapping in the breeze behind him. He stopped the patient and said, "Do you mind telling me why you ran away from the operating room?" The patient looked at him with startled eyes and said, "It was because of what the nurse said." The administrator asked, "What did she say?" The patient answered, She said, be brave, an appendectomy is quite simple. The administrator said, well, so what? It is quite simple. I would think that would comfort you. The patient said, the nurse wasn't talking to me. She was talking to the doctor. Yikes. Could I please have a second opinion? During my pastorate in Mapleshade, our church secretary had typed a funny mistake in our church bulletin. For where the line was supposed to have read, there will be a time of silence for prayer and meditation, she had mistakenly typed, there will be a time of silence for prayer and medication. I can see it now. Ushers, please pass the tiny paper cups filled with water through the pews at this time as we reverently pop our pills. America, a health-crazed country, a nation obsessed with all things medical. Yet as one opens the pages of the Old and New Testaments, there is also an urgent concern for health care. For chapter after chapter in Scripture are filled with real-life, flesh-and-blood people who also struggled with all manner of adverse physical conditions, who battled all kinds of ailments, no different than ourselves. Some who were deaf, some who were blind, some who were crippled, some with high fever, some with diseases of the skin. If specialists had existed in Jesus' day, there would have been long lines outside their office doors and down the streets of Jerusalem. One gospel reports, at evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick. The whole town, says Scripture, gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Our own infirmities and medical worries are mirrored in the anxious faces of Jesus' day. Son of David, cure my blindness. Son of David, make me walk again. Son of David, have mercy on me and touch me with your healing power. Yet for all our obsession with health in our times, there seems to be a missing ingredient, a missing part of the equation for true wellness. And it was missing at times in Jesus' day too. For time after time in the healing miracles recorded in Scripture, Jesus turns to the person and says, your faith has made you well. The words in their deepest meaning translate this way, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you complete. For true health and real wholeness require more than the alleviation of physical symptoms. True health comes in a relationship of faith, the fulfillment, the peace, the sense of well-being that Christ alone can bring. Luke, one of the gospel writers, understood the difference. For Luke was himself a physician, a man who often looked at the miracles of Jesus, the life of Jesus, from a medical perspective, the doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Luke knew the importance of physical well-being, but he also knew the heart craves something deeper, something more, something God alone can cure. It surprises me at times that parents in our day do not see the need for both. Oh, they can be worrywarts when it comes to their child's medical care, regularly scheduled visits to the pediatrician, vitamins to ward off the sniffles, inoculations to prevent predictable diseases. But then often too many parents stop short. They do not move on to the greater healing. With a troubled world in which we live, in an age of dangerous temptations for our youth, in a time when schools have had their share of disturbing headlines, you would think parents would be running with their children to the great physician, that they would want their sons and daughters to find a wholeness that God alone can give. When my brother taught chemistry in high school, he said that he often found youth with religious commitments, be they Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, whatever, had a greater sense of direction than the other youth, were generally more settled, more at peace with themselves. Following one funeral I conducted, I stood in the back of the funeral home and overheard the conversation of two men in their young 20s. One man had already attended two funerals of his friends who had succumbed to drug overdose. The other man said he had also attended the funeral of a friend who crashed his motorcycle while intoxicated with alcohol. The answer to all this world's ills will not be found in a pillbox. Faith in God alone can make us whole. If you walk up the steps of Our Lady of Lourdes Hospital in Camden, you will notice words inscribed above the entrance in stone. They say, "The body is often curable, the soul is ever so." The body is often curable. Not always, of course. Those aches and pains catch up with us. We grow weaker than we once were. But even when we are not so steady on our feet, even when we need help getting up from a chair, even when it seems the health we once enjoyed has given way, there can still be a wellness down deep in our lives when it comes from Him. A healing for the soul, a well-being that all the physical maladies of this life can never take away. And then, of course, for each of us, as the true test of our conviction, for a health-obsessed nation, death is the topic to avoid. It is what society evades. It is, for many, the ultimate defeat. But Christians embrace death in hope as the door to a final and complete healing in God's love. As the Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Our assurance in Jesus is that He shall one day call to us, taking our hand, gathering us to His side. Pastor John Todd has written of the time he was orphaned at a young age, how he traveled to live with his aunt, taken there by family friends, his mind muddled with 100 questions. What will living with her be like? Will she love me? Will she be there to greet me, or have already gone to bed? "Oh no," came the assurance, "she'll wait up for you. You'll see. When we get out of these woods, you'll see her candle in the window." Sure enough, as they neared the house, John saw a candle in the window and his aunt standing in the doorway. As he shyly approached the porch, she reached down, kissed him, and said, "Welcome home." John Todd grew up in his aunt's house and later became a successful minister. She was a mother to him. She gave him a second home. Years later, that aunt wrote to tell John of her own impending death because of failing health, her own fears. And this is what John Todd wrote in reply. "My dear aunt, years ago I left the house of death not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long. Finally, I arrived to your embrace in a new home. I was expected. I felt safe. You did it all for me. Now it's your turn to go. I'm writing to let you know someone is waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on, the door is open, and you're expected. I know. I once saw God standing in your doorway long ago." Someone has said that dying is a lot like being born. For at our birth, we were forced to leave the protection and comfort of the womb, pulled from what seemed certain safety into what seemed equally certain danger and death, thrust violently into the unknown. But to our surprise, what was waiting for us on the other side was not death at all, but a greater and more wonderful dimension of life. So in death, the struggle is often hard and long and not without pain. But the promise of our faith is that what once again awaits us on the other side is not death, but life. That what seems to be a certain and final end is in fact a beautiful beginning in a new and greater and more wonderful dimension of life, life without end. We live in an age when we do not usually expect sudden, magical, miraculous cures. We trust God rather to work through the knowledge and skill of dedicated physicians, through the care of quality hospitals, And when death comes, as we know it must to all of us, we know even that is part of God's healing, God's ultimate healing. For it brings us into his presence and offers us wholeness in the deepest sense. That day when we shall throw all the pills away and leap for joy in our new and eternal home. Amen.